Thank you.
Well, it's certainly good to be with you again. I'll never forget our visit here last year and seeing the beautiful scenery here, but especially meeting with our brothers and sisters in Christ here in Oregon. And it's cooler here. So in South Georgia, it's been like 100, 101, 102. But I'm so thankful the fellowship that I've had with Brother Norm and Sister Nancy and all of you, Craig and Evelyn, and Cynthia, good to see you again, Lauren and Chris and all of you. I'm so thankful that the Lord has brought us together in love and in truth. And I do want to thank you for your hospitality. It means a lot. I want to bring a message tonight entitled Christ, the Wisdom of God. If you read and take some time, I don't have time to go through all 36 verses here, but take some time and read the whole chapter here in Proverbs. It's wisdom personified. It speaks of wisdom crying out here in verse 1. And Christ is the personification, the embodiment of God's wisdom. So when you read these words, think of Christ. The wisdom of God is fulfilled and revealed in the glorious person and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All of it determined by God in the eternal covenant of grace made before the world began. And it speaks of that down in here, talking about wisdom with God before anything ever was. Well, Christ, the summation is this: Christ himself, his person, his finished work, his redemptive work, is the very wisdom of God, the summation, the embodiment of the wisdom of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that all sinners saved by grace are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And then it says this wisdom consists of righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the reason that God has set it up this way, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, or he that boasteth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's one thing, when God reveals this wisdom to us, we find that we don't have a thing to boast in ourselves. It's all in Christ. And look at verse 1. It says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Wisdom cries out or proclaims and preaches the gospel, the good news of salvation by the grace of God, which directs sinners in the way of peace, peace with God, acceptance with God, eternal happiness, all the blessings and benefits of God's grace. And it cries out. The truth of God is not hidden in some secret code, but now it must be revealed by God. These are things that man by nature does not understand. But here we see how Christ boldly puts forth his voice of knowledge so that all whom God has chosen, all whom Christ redeemed, may hear and understand the wisdom of God in Christ, his wisdom to save sinners by his grace so as to honor his justice and his mercy. And that's what this wisdom is all about. This wisdom, you notice here in verse 1, is connected with understanding. And it's an understanding that God gives his people through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. This understanding is not natural to us. This wisdom is not natural to us. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So if we have this wisdom, it's a gift from God. It's a revelation from God. But it comes with understanding. And it's an understanding that God gives. In 1 John 5, I believe it is, it says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. What? Understanding what? That we may know him that is true, the true and living God, and that we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:20. So it comes with an understanding that God gives. And then look at verses 2 through 4. She standeth in the top of high places. This is wisdom. This is Christ. By the way, in the places of the paths, she cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. This wisdom is preached out, revealed by God everywhere to his people, wherever they are. Everywhere, all over the world. God has a people that he chose before the foundation of the world out of every tribe and nation, and he's going to call them out. And notice how he calls us sons of man. That's our fallen state. We're born into this, we fell in Adam into the state of sin and death, born into this world spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And God calls us out. And how does he call us out? By the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, from knowledge revealed to knowledge received by God-given faith, for it's written, the just shall live by faith. So this gospel is a beautiful message of God's wisdom and God's glory. And it has no boundaries. It goes wherever God sends it. And it's heard by those whom God gives a new heart, this understanding heart. That's a gift from God. That's not the natural heart. The natural heart's deceitful above all else. Wicked. Who can know it? But God says to his people, I'll give you a new spirit, a new heart, a new mind, new understanding. That's what the heart is, the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience. And he reveals himself. But look at verses 5 and 6. He says, O ye simple. Now that's a good description of us by nature. We're simpletons. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to a right relationship with God, we're just ignorant. We're in the dark. We're blind. We're simpletons. And he says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. It reminds me of the call of God in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 when he says, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that reasoning has to be upon the foundation of God's truth revealed. It's not human reasoning. It's not human rationale. We do reason with God, but we reason on his terms, on his truth as he reveals it to us. So he says back here, he says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and you fools. Again, that's what we are by nature. He says, Be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. Every time this gospel is preached, every time the word of God is preached, we're speaking of excellent things, things that excel anything that we can have or find here on this earth. This is heavenly wisdom. This is the treasure that's cannot be valued. It's above everything. It's excellent things. And he says, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Things that are right as considered by God. Not necessarily considered by man, because by nature we call good evil and evil good. But God, he speaks right things in Christ. Righteous things. Things that are just and true. And the gospel of God's grace in Christ is the wisdom of God in a mystery. And the simple-minded, unregenerate people cannot figure it out. Look over with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The first part of this chapter is telling us that this excellent message of God's grace, as Paul said, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the glorious person, the finished work of Christ, is something, it's a message, it's a wisdom that has never entered the minds of men, even the best of men, the noblest, the smartest. And that's what he says here. He says, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, talking about those who are complete in Christ, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the of the princes of this world that come to nothing. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's something that must be revealed to us by God. And he says, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is wisdom that we don't have by nature. But he says in verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Hadn't even entered our minds. This is, again, it's not natural to us. But now this is wisdom of God that's revealed, the highest wisdom. Think about this. The highest wisdom is to know how God in justice and in mercy can save sinners like us. That's the highest wisdom. How God can be just and justify the ungodly, and it's based upon that which God freely gives us. He says, look here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that's not some kind of a notion of some deep theological concept. The deep things of God, it's just the gospel. How much deeper can you go? And then he says in verse 11, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? In other words, all we can know is what we know by nature. If God left us to ourselves, we wouldn't understand or know any of this wisdom. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Only God knows himself and reveals himself to us. But look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. And what are those things that are freely given to us? All the blessings, all the benefits of salvation, given to us because of the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And these are things that God reveals to us. So God speaks right things, things agreeable to righteousness, to justice, his mercy consistent with his justice, and manifesting the glory and honor of all the attributes of God. Think about it. In Christ. In Christ crucified, risen from the dead, we see every attribute of God manifested, honored, working consistently together for one purpose. And that's the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. There's no higher knowledge. There's no greater wisdom. Now consider how the wisdom and glory of God is accomplished and revealed in the salvation of God's people, sinners, by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn to a passage. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. And what I want to do is I just want to take a moment to show how God's wisdom is such an excellent thing that is so high and far above what the natural man can conceive. And I want to show you this because of some of perversions of this notion of how God justifies the ungodly. And look at Proverbs 17:15. Now it says here, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. You see that? And what he's saying here is this. Men in human courts cannot do either. They cannot justify the wicked. They cannot condemn the just without perverting the law and justice of God. But here's the point. To save his people from sin, to save his chosen people, God the Father, now listen, here's what he did. He condemned and punished his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto death for the sins of his chosen people. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the holy, perfect, sinless, and impeccable. Impeccable Son of God. That means he cannot sin. It was impossible for him to be a sinner or to commit sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, that Christ died the just for the unjust. Now here's the question. How could God do this and not be an abomination to himself? If he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just are an abomination to God, how could God condemn his holy, perfect, sinless Son and not be an abomination to himself? But hold that thought. Now in salvation, God the Father forgives his people of all our sins, and he declares us to be righteous in his sight. Well, who are we? We're sinners. We're sinners who deserve and have earned nothing but God's wrath and death and hell. That's who we are. Paul wrote this, that God is the one who justifies the ungodly. Romans 4 and verse 5. Well, how could God do that and not be an abomination to himself? How can he justify a sinner like me and like you and not be an abomination to himself? Did God just ignore and set aside his justice and truth? Well, the answer is no. God cannot deny himself. He must be just. Yes, he's a merciful God. Yes, he's a loving God. Yes, he's a gracious God. He's God our Savior. But he's also just, and he cannot deny or pervert his justice in order to save us. Can God elevate his love and mercy and grace above his truth and holiness? No. No. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. This is a passage of scripture here that the Lord used, I say it this way, to get my attention. When I was in Ashland, Kentucky, listening to Brother Henry Mahan, he preached a message from this. And it answers the question, how God could rightly and justly condemn his Son, the perfect God-man, and how he could justify us sinners and not be an abomination to himself. And it says here, look at verse 20 of Isaiah 45. It says, assemble yourselves, come and draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? Now God's going to describe his holiness here, his uniqueness. And here's how he identifies himself. A just God and a Savior. Both. A righteous judge and a loving, gracious Savior. And he says, there's none beside me. And then he says in verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto who? This just God and a Savior. All the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. So how can all this be? Now this is the question. You go back into the Old Testament, like the book of Job. How many times does that question pose? How can a man be just with God? How can a man be right with God? A sinful man. How can a man be just with God? And how can God be just and justify sinners? How's that possible? Well, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this is a passage that has been worked over, and I believe it's been confused, convoluted by so many preachers. But this shows us the wisdom and glory of God in Christ. It's like this. You read that passage in Proverbs. It says that he that condemns the just and he that justifies the wicked is an abomination to God. And some preachers will conclude, well, see there, man cannot do that, therefore God can't do it. God cannot do that because he would be an abomination to himself. And they'll say things like, well, God has to make you, he has to make Christ sin before he can charge him or impute sin to him. Or that God has to make us righteous before he can impute or charge righteousness to us. Because they put men, what they're doing, they're pulling God down on the level of men. And they say, well, because that's true for us, well, it's true for God too. Now that's human reasoning. That's sinful reasoning. How can God justify the ungodly? How can he condemn his son and not be an abomination? Well, here's what I say. Behold the wisdom and glory of God. And it's revealed in the gospel. And here's how it happens. Look at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. The apostle Paul writing of all things in the new creation, all things in salvation are of God. God is the source of justification. And he says, God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now there's your key right there. God reconciles his people to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what Paul's doing, he's reminding the Corinthian believers of what the ministry of reconciliation is all about. This is what we as a church are all about. It's the gospel. It's Christ. And he says in verse 19, here it is, to wit, namely, that God was in Christ. You know, the Bible says, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was in Christ, engaged himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, engaged his glory in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now we know that's the world of his people. That's God's elect all over the world. And listen to what he says. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not charging them with their sins. This is how God does it. This is the wisdom and glory of God. This non-imputation of sin. You know, David said back in Psalm 32, he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. We're sinners. But the Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. God does not charge us with sin. Well, who did he charge him to? What did he do with them? He couldn't just sweep them under the rug. He couldn't just deny that they're there, pretend that it didn't exist. Well, before the foundation of the world, wisdom was set up in Christ. And Christ, God chose a people and gave them to Christ, and Christ was made their surety. He's the surety of the covenant. And what is a surety? One who takes responsibility for the debt of another. And that's what Christ did. That's who God charged, accounted, credited the sin debt of his people to Christ. And because of that, Christ had to become incarnate. The Word made flesh, dwelt among us. See the wisdom of God in this? He had to be made of a woman, made under the law, meaning that he became accountable to keep the law and to satisfy the justice of God to redeem them that were under the law. He had to pay the redemption price. Why? How could God do that to his son who was holy and harmless and undefiled? It's all based upon the sins of his people imputed to him. God did not make him to be a sinner. And people say this. Let's go on and I'll get to that. But look in verse 20. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now verse 21, is showing the ground upon which God is reconciled to his people, sinners, and the ground upon which sinners are reconciled to God. And what is that ground? Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now there's the wisdom of God. How was Christ made sin? Boy, have you heard anything about that lately? You can't even get away from it. And people say, well, now that word made, and they go into definitions of the word made that are so confusing, so humanistic, so irrational and convoluted. That word made, the most common translation of it in the New Testament is one little word, one little verb called do, D-O. And the word made here, in and of itself, does not tell us how Christ was made sin. I heard a fellow define it this way. He said, that word made means that he was made in some mysterious way that cannot be defined. No, that's not what that word made means. All it's simply saying in that word made there is this is something that God did. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. God did it. And the only way you can find out how Christ was made sin is by the context. And what does the context say? Well, look back up at verse 19. There it tells you. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's how Christ was made sin. He didn't impute the sins to us. He didn't charge it to us. He didn't credit it to us. He charged it to his Son. And that's the only way that Christ was made sin. And then it goes on in verse 21. It says, that we might be made. That's a different word. And what that refers to is the outcome, the result. Here's something God did. Here's the result of it. Christ was made sin. He who knew no sin. Here's the outcome. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. Now, how are we made the righteousness of God? God didn't make us righteous within and then impute righteousness to us. He made us right the righteousness of God in him by imputation. And those who preach it any other way, I'll tell you exactly what they're doing. They're sucking all the glory and all the wisdom of God out of the gospel. That's what they're trying to do. That's what it is. That's the wisdom of God. The glory of God. Look back at Proverbs chapter 8. Listen to this. He says in verse 7, "For my mouth shall speak truth." Now we all want to speak truth. Everybody, every man who stands behind a pulpit wants to speak truth. Well, listen to the Word of God. Don't go off on a tangent. Don't deny the context of these words. That's what they're doing. And he says, "And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness." They're right. They're just. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth. If God gives us an understanding, these things are plain to us. It's very simple. I had a fellow ask me one time, we were talking about this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he said, "Well, are you saying that salvation is no more than imputed sin and imputed righteousness?" I said, "No. Because sin was imputed to Christ, he had to become incarnate. He had to suffer. He had to keep the law. He had to bleed. He had to die. He had to redeem us from our sins by his death on the cross. He had to be buried. He had to be raised again." But how could God be just in doing that to his holy Son? One ground, imputed sin. Our sins imputed to him. And in our salvation, we have to be born again by the Spirit. We have to be kept and preserved by the Spirit of God through his Word. We have to be brought unto glory. We have to be changed. Given a new heart, new mind, new spirit, all of that. But what's the ground of that? How can God give us all that and still be just? Through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And that's plain. There's nothing confused about that to those whom God has given an understanding. That's what verse 9 means. They're all plain to him that understandeth. Well, who are those who understand? Those whom God has given life from the dead in the new birth. Those whom God has given knowledge. He said they'll teach. God will teach us. And write to them that find knowledge. How we find knowledge? God gives it to us. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so he says in verse 10, receive my instruction. Receive God's instruction. And not silver, and knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. You realize how valuable this wisdom is, this wisdom of God. And to understand it and to know it, receive it not like silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. We all know something about what silver and gold is worth and how we look at that on this earth. But it's nothing to be compared to this wisdom of God. And I'll tell you what, it breaks my heart when I see people going away from this, especially people who before preached the right way. And then they change and they go another way and they remove that which is the wisdom and glory of God in Christ. It's sad. But that's what's happening. Well, you know, as this chapter goes on, and like I said, I don't have time to go through it all. But look over at verse 27 of this chapter. This is Christ speaking. When he prepared the heavens, this is God, I was there. This wisdom is eternal. It's older than the earth. And it hasn't changed. He says, when he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when it strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. That's the Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And my delights were with the sons of men, his chosen. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And what are his ways? What's his word? It's his grace. Walking in the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. I think about that passage over in 2 Timothy where Paul told Timothy about the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Well, how can that be? Only as the scriptures, in the power of the Holy Spirit, lead us to Christ. You know, the Pharisees studied their Bibles, what scriptures they had. They were seeking salvation, seeking eternal life, seeking wisdom. Remember what Christ told them. He said, they are they which testify of me. You think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. But whoso findeth me, this wisdom in Christ, findeth life and shall obtain favor with the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You understand that? You know, Christ is the one and the only way of salvation, of being right with God, being accepted with God. He said that, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If God ever reveals this to us, he makes us wise unto salvation. and we see the wisdom of, and glory of God. The God who justifies the ungodly. The God who saves sinners through by His grace, through Christ, in a way that honors His justice, honors His truth, honors His righteousness, as well as His love and His grace and His mercy. You know how love in the Bible, the love of God to His people, is connected with what the Bible calls propitiation? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the what? The propitiation for our sins. You know what that word propitiation means? It means justice satisfied, a sin atoning, a sin bearing sacrifice that brings justification, that brings salvation. And it's connected with that wisdom and understanding which comes from God only in Christ. All right.